Just turn with me in your Bibles as I take the Bible reading from Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm. I read from the New American Standard Bible. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Kind and merciful Father, the Father of light, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Here we are again, your children, coming before you and asking, O Lord, that you open our hearts and indeed bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. Our Father, you have ordained this means for the worship of your name and for the blessings of your people. And to that end, we gather this morning, desirous, O King of glory, that you will bless. Your word will profit us. That will be reproved by what we hear, will be corrected with its need for correction and ultimately instructed in righteousness. That we may be men who lack nothing. I would pray that your spirit will attend this gathering this morning, even as he has been from the time when we gathered to pray. May I be helped by him. May these people seated here be helped by him. Stir our hearts, O King of glory, to receive your word, and this word that we receive may be mixed with faith, that we may believe even the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away all forms of distractions, we pray. And keep us focused on your word. Keep us focused on him who is high and lifted up, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we truly behold him this morning. And may he be the desire of our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My text for the service this morning is taken from John's Gospel. John chapter 10, and I'll read to us verses 11 and verses 14. John chapter 10, I'll read verse 11 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Amen. So we're going to continue our consideration of our Lord's self-disclosure of himself. And in his I am sayings, previously, as the Lord granted opportunity, we have considered the saying of his being the bread of life. We've also considered the I am saying concerning him being the light of this world. And now we turn our attention to this claim that I am the good shepherd. Indeed, that he is the door as well. And I want us to keep in view John's own written reason for writing this gospel account. His intentions, of course, as moved by the Holy Spirit in writing this gospel account. And you find that in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things that he writes in his 21 chapters of this gospel account, he says that ultimately his desire, and obviously the desire of the one who has moved him to write it, is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that we may have life in his name. And you know that people often ask what's in the name. People are very precious and they're very particular about their name and the image that it portends to the public. What's in a name? And we don't know about other names, whatever claim and whatever stance that people give to those names. But we do know that there's something in the name of Jesus. We know that His is a name that is above all other names. We know that His is the only name given under heaven by which all men must be saved. We know that His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. And that He's also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And this is a name that are packed with meaning. So it's not just bearing a name for bearing sake. And He's also the I Am. And you will know, and we have considered that before, that at the very mention, at that very claim, you find out in John 8:59, that the ire of the Jewish leaders were drawn, they were provoked in their hearts to the point that they picked up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the passage before us this morning, we will observe that utter disregard of the weight of the testimony of Christ's person by these same men, the same Jewish leaders. And really, it has to do with the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath by the Pharisees. And the stage was obviously set for the discourse that was to follow, where the Lord Jesus Christ reveals His true identity vis-a-vis their own. We see a clear contrast between Him and these people. And so it's very wonderful of the Lord to so disclose Himself to us. Indeed, someone has likened the Lord Jesus Christ's portrayal of in the I Am sayings as similar to what you have with Joseph and his robe, that robe of many colors. And I think I see some sense in that illustration. One robe, many colors. The Lord Jesus Christ, various features, various descriptions, still one unique person. So if He's describing Himself as the way, as the light, as the door, as the shepherd, as the bread of life, as the living water, it is all showing the multifaceted part of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that makes Him unique. I have 3 points for my outline this morning. We will consider first the false shepherds, and I will proceed to look at that claim, particularly where the Lord says that He is the good shepherd, and then we'll look at the sheep and make some applications. So I'm sure we're familiar with this passage that we have read, the verses and the chapter in which they are from, chapter 10. But chapter 9 provides us with the context of Jesus' discourse on the good shepherd. And if you've read chapter 9, there's no time for us to go through it here. You would have noticed the shock that was palpable from the people at the fact that a man who was born blind could now see. A sight was granted to somebody who was once blind. His own neighbors, just reading through verse 9 and chapter 9, and you will see these things, were the first to query his identity. They doubted that he was the same person that they had seen begging on the streets. They got him so used to him that they just couldn't fathom that this very person is the one now walking joyfully on the street and seeing very clearly. And so what they did was to take him to the Pharisees as if to validate his identity. Obviously, these are the religious leaders who commanded respect by the Jewish people. And then the Pharisees, true to their nature, they began their own rounds of investigation because obviously much was at stake for them. An ordinary looking Jewish man had just granted sight to a blind man. And clearly that would mean that their grip on the people would be losing. The attention that they demanded will be given to them by the people, will be given to this particular person. They were clearly familiar with the miracles that have been done throughout the history of the Jewish nation. They were well versed in scriptures. They knew that the Red Sea had once been parted, and all the other things that the Lord had done as recorded in the Old Testament. But one thing was certain, in all that entire inventory of things that had been done, mighty miracles and mighty deeds that had been done, that no man born blind had been granted sight. And so clearly this pointed to some divine ordering it. It pointed to the fact that God obviously must have performed this. Such a profound action can only be credited to God. Well, then these Pharisees were wicked people. They were wicked in their hearts, and that wickedness would not allow them to behold the Christ as the Son of God. It would not allow them to believe in him. That Moses, the so cherished, spoke of him, that this was he who would come after, the prophet that Moses spoke of. Of course, we'll say that if only they read Moses well, if only they knew that Jesus healed this man to show that they were the ones who were truly blind, and they were the ones who ought to have cried out that they needed to see. And then the depth of their hatred comes to the fore, as you observe in verse 24, where they call the Holy Christ a sinner. But then, the blind man who could now see, his response is quite apt. And you have to understand and agree with this man as to why he will be astonished at all the reactions that he was having. Here was I sitting as an adult, a grown man on the street, begging all this while. And now that I've been granted sight, he would think that people would be rejoicing, that a great deed had been done, that people would be celebrating and thanking the Lord. These were Jews, after all. These were the people who believed in Yahweh. But here he was being hounded as if he was a criminal, even though a marvelous feat had been accomplished before their very eyes. Even his own parents, seeking to preserve their membership in the synagogue, were ready to almost deny him. I mean, I imagine that those people, when they gave birth to this child, they were distraught that they gave birth to a blind boy. And then they would have watched as this boy would grow up and then become a beggar on the streets. And here he was, seeing clearly. But for fear of the Pharisees, they were more concerned about access to the synagogue than the fact that he who was born blind could now see. And so the man's response is really wonderful. And he says to them that whether he's a sinner, I cannot tell. But what I do know of a certainty is that I was blind, but now I can see. It's like, can't you see that I can see? Can't you see that after all this while that I can now see? As in, why is there such a brouhaha over nothing when I've lived all my life blind? Can't you see that an amazing thing has been done? Indeed, can't you see that the Sabbath is a day to indeed do such a divine work? The day of the Lord. Not the way they misconstrued the Sabbath rest. What day could be better? And for the Lord's mercy to be shown to a sinner. And obviously you see, you read, as you read along, that they turned their focus on him and say that he was born in sins. He was entirely born in sins. And then he cast him off, cast him out of the synagogue. He couldn't care. He couldn't care. And of course, the implication of saying that he was born in sins is that they were the righteous ones. It implies that they were not born in sins. And that's why the Lord will call them blind guides leading the blind. And so we can see why the Lord did not spare them at all. When he begins to, as John recorded in chapter 10, when he begins to call them thieves and robbers, whose mission is that of their father, the devil. And you would recall again going back to John chapter 8 and that dialogue there, where he says in addition that his desires you want to do. You have your father, the devil, and his desires you want to do. The devil's sole intent is to kill and steal and destroy. And this you do as well. He describes them as those who do not enter in by the true way, but seek to gain entrance by other means, such as climbing the fence. In chapter 10, verse 12, he calls them hirelings, hired hands. They had no care for the sheep. They were wolves. Indeed, wolves would come to attack the sheep, or they would flee and leave them to their fate. And then you would have to wonder whether they are any different from the wolves. And Ezekiel speaks of this, he speaks of such men. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, we read a prophecy that the Lord told him to speak against the shepherds of Israel. And this is what Ezekiel says. The Lord tells him, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The disease you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Now have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. The Lord is saying that these Pharisees are false shepherds. They fed themselves instead of the sheep. They fleeced the flock. They were more concerned about their own welfare. They didn't tend to the brokenhearted. They didn't tend to the sick of the sheep. And he says that he would demand his sheep from their hands. Yahweh would demand his sheep from their hands. And what this tells you really is that this, throughout every generation of our existence, throughout every generation of the church, such men have existed. You look at when Ezekiel wrote this, and you look at the day in which the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees. And up until this current day, in every generation, such men have existed. Men who are eager and willing to do the bidding of their father, the devil. And then you ask the question, how do you know them today? And I'll say it's quite simple. They do not preach Christ. They mention his name, but they do not preach him. Many preach themselves, many preach fighting and the observance of other legal codes, but they do not preach Christ and him crucified. We're not even speaking of other religions, which are clearly false. We're saying that under the banner of the Christian name, there are many who proclaim other ways than Christ as a true way to the Father, as a true way into the kingdom. And any other way but the way through the blood and righteousness of Christ, any other way proposed as a means of any favor with God, any other way other than Christ is robbery and thievery. I'm saying any other way because that's a broad spectrum. And yes, under the banner of the Christian name, not only do men lose their souls, but Christ is robbed of his glory as the exclusive way to the Father. But that's what happens when other ways are proposed. Because the glory that is due the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven by which men must be saved is not given. And what this is clearly also indicating is that you will begin to see that it is not just the Pharisees and the religious leaders and false teachers and false pastors that are thieves and robbers. That you as well might be one. That you as well might be a thief and a robber. If you advocate any other way but the way, any other way but Christ. Because we get blindsided focusing on the false teachers. And yes, it's evident. For they preach things that are contrary to the gospel. They preach heresies, many of them. And we must shed light on some of these things and expose them. But not to the point where we forget that we ourselves are culpable. We ourselves tend to be such people who propose other ways than the way that has been revealed to us. Like I said earlier, all of this sets the stage for the Lord's address concerning himself as the Good Shepherd. And what follows really after this is, as we read in chapter 10, is a contrast of the one versus the many. Because Christ must be exclusive. That office is occupied by him alone. He is the prophet. He is the high priest. He is the king. It's not a king. It's that definite article, the king. There's none like him. He must shine forth. His uniqueness must be seen. He must be held high and above the rest of all men, that he may be beheld and worshipped. With whom shall he be compared with? And that should be the reaction of every believing heart. Christ must be set apart. For that's when he will be desired. That's when he will be sought. And the import of the designation Good Shepherd holds a much comfort for the child of God. The shepherdship relationship dates to Old Testament times. I'm sure we're aware of this, we're Bible readers, and we know at least the story of David and how he leapt to the defense of his father's flock on more than one occasion. On one occasion, it was the lion that he went after. On the other occasion, it was the bear that was looking to attack his father's sheep. So David was clearly not a hireling. He was only doing what was expected of a shepherd, more so when it was his father's flock that was under his care. But then our focus is David's greater son, who is the true good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And those qualifiers are important. He didn't simply say that I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, we read in verse 11. And we see the claim to divinity. Remember the rich young ruler and the dialogue that he had with the Lord. Only God is good. And clearly indicating that all the attributes of deity are his as well. And so this is a genuine claim that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And now, like he says to them, if you will not listen to the thing that I am saying about myself, and obviously the Father testifies of him, the Spirit bears witness to him, what are the works that I do? Works that even confuse the people who bore hatred to him. The people were well aware, so you read in verse 21, that sight had never been given to a blind man. Even though they didn't believe Christ, they were quarreling the fact that this can't be the work of a demon. It must be God. And you read at the beginning of chapter 9, in response to the disciples' question regarding the cause of this man's blindness. Just, you can look at that. And the Lord says, this man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so Jesus knew what was going to transpire. Everything that had occurred here, he had ordained it before the foundation of the world, that he may display his might and power. He ordained it that the Jews may know that he is indeed very God, very God. It's not because of the parents' sin or his sin. It is ultimately that the works of God might be displayed. What we read in time, or what we read in time, or what occurred in time as regards those people, was something that the Lord had ordained before the foundation of the world. Men may see and men may know that he is God. He says, I am the shepherd. And this should be music to the ears of the child of God. Why? Because as you read chapter 10, what you will notice is that God is for you if you're a believer. God is for you if you're his child. Every single attribute of the shepherd listed here should rightly leave us humbled. It should rightly leave us awed of the fact that he would undertake and condescend himself to give himself to us in that way. In contrasting himself with the false and wicked shepherd, the Lord shows us the heart he bears for his sheep. And the first thing we know, that he is not just a shepherd providing direction to the sheepfold. He's not just a shepherd who is providing direction to the place of rest. He is also the door to the sheepfold. And that's hard to grasp your head around. Obviously, door indicates the way. And you are familiar with John chapter 14, verse 6, that where the Lord says that he is the way. How is he both the door into the sheepfold and the shepherd leading the sheep into the sheepfold? And so clearly, entry into rest is granted only to those who come in his name and with his blood. If you will be saved, you must know that Jesus is both the key and the door, that they are both one and the same, if you permit the illustration. And so clearly, you can come to the right door, but with a fake key, you're not granted entry. Why is it music to the ears of lost and wandering sheep? Because being both the shepherd and the door, it means that he guarantees your salvation. He guarantees the salvation of the sheep. Wandering sheep, he gathers together and then he leads them to himself that they might enter into the kingdom, having freed them from the wrath of his father. And it's there in verse 9. He says, anyone who enters through me will be saved. This shepherd, unlike the hireling, does not leave the sheep, but lays down his life for her. He doesn't flee in the face of danger. He stands in the gap and lays down his life. And here again, we see the evidence of deity. Because he says that, I lay down my life, not by compulsion, but willingly. It's by my own initiative that I lay down my life, and I take it up again. Even Caiaphas knew that it was simply a mere tool in God's hand to accomplish his own end. He laid down his life because he could, and he took it again. And that's the shepherd we're talking about. And if he takes his life again, he's therefore able to give life and do so more abundantly. Unlike the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know that there are those, and they would fall into the category of false shepherds, who read abundant life and then they interpret that to mean health and wealth. I'm sure you know some of them. They misconstrue the Lord's word to deceive those who hear them for their own gain. Abundant life is eternal life. It is the life of God and the soul of man. It is all of Christ for the sinner who is being redeemed. And we should not miss the point being made about the sheep from the other fold. And in context, really referring to the Gentiles who will be grafted to the church. And back to that chapter we refer to in Ezekiel chapter 34. Reading from verse 11, this is what Ezekiel prophesies. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I want us to note all the personal pronouns as you read all along. Verse 14, I will feed them. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered. In the second part of verse 16, and the strong I will destroy, I will feed them with judgment. You go back to verse 11, it says, I myself will. And I've said it before that the I wills of Christ are premised on the I ams of Christ. He wills because he is. What about the sheep? You'll notice that the primary descriptor of the sheep is that they know their shepherd. Those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit are not blind followers. Those who have been granted sight know and recognize the one responsible for such a miracle. The blind man in chapter 9 had never set eyes on Jesus before. How could he? He was blind. But then the moment those eyes were opened, he knew the one to believe. And you read that from verse 35. After Jesus heard all that, the harassment that he had received at the hands of his neighbors, at the hands of the community, at the hands of the Pharisees. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" the man asks in return, "that I may believe in him." And you can sense by that response some anticipation, some urgency in the man to believe. He desired to believe. This was a man that earlier that day, when he woke up, he was dead in sins and trespasses. He was in the darkness of night. Now he had been awakened and he wants to believe. Faith has been given, and the one who gives faith gives it that he may rest on himself as the object of faith. It's like he's searching, "Where is this object that I may rest on him?" You get a sense that that's the case with this man. And that really confirms what the Lord says. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Not again that personal pronoun, "my sheep." The voice of stranger, the Lord says, they will not follow. And you can see it with this man's case. From the moment he had sight, strange voices all around, querying him. "Are you the one? Are you the one? Who is the person who did this to you?" But he was clearly able to discern the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the Son of Man, from them all. He was able to separate his voice from all the other voices, strange voices that he was hearing. And then Jesus discloses himself as the Son of Man. And you can read that there again in chapter 9, from verse 37. And he didn't query him. He didn't say, "Are you sure?" He had never set eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ before. But he believed at once that he who spoke to him was he indeed, was the Son of Man. And we read that he believed in 38 and worshipped him. And I want us to know the certainty with which the Lord spoke those words. He says of his sheep, they simply will not follow a stranger. That is in chapter 10, verse 5. A stranger, they simply will not follow. You see, the Lord is vouching for his sheep. He's vouching for his sheep. And we agree with the hymn writer that prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But the Lord is vouching for his sheep. And we stray here, but we do come back. We hear his voice and we follow him. Why? Because they are his sheep. They know him. We read in verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14. And he says there, "even as the Father and he knew each other," in verse 15. "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Are you listening to what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying that, in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Verse 15, "even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In the same sense, really, is that what the Lord is saying? But that's what he's saying. And clearly what this means is that you can't claim to be his sheep if you don't know him. You can't claim to be his sheep if you don't know him. Knowing him implies that you discern his voice amid all voices. It implies that you love him and delight in hearing his voice. You've grown accustomed to hearing his voice. And that is the voice you delight to hear at all times, above all others. And the direct application of that would be that you love to read his word and you love to hear his word preached. It implies that you seek out those under shepherds who themselves love and delight in the voice of the chief shepherd and stay faithful to his word. Under shepherd is a term given to pastors in the Bible. And Christ being the chief shepherd. It implies that you run away from false teaching and false preaching. And here, I want to ask that you pray for those of us here, especially your pastors and others who are tasked with teaching, that we will be found faithful. Because you will know that when the Lord addressed Peter at the end of this very gospel account, 3 times, he strongly exhorts Peter, "Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep," as proof of their love for him. They keep us in prayer. But to you, may I ask, do you know him? Can you corroborate the Lord's statement? The Lord is quite certain that he knows his own. And we know that. We don't doubt that. And he says his own know him. Do you know him? In your hearts of hearts, as you're seated here this morning, Do you know the Lord? Knowing implies intimacy. There's a closeness. There's a kindred spirit. Indeed, he's our kinsman redeemer. Is that not how the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your disposition to his word? Do you love to hear his voice? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd? As we read in Psalm 23. You may know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd spoken of in the psalm? Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Indeed, he called that the seal of the firm foundation of God. So this is the firm foundation of God, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And then how? We don't know. What was it that he said after? Those who are his are known by the fact that they abstain from wickedness. Let they who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Lord Paul writes to Timothy. And so if you don't know him this morning, I plead with you to repent of your ignorance and your wicked ways. Ask him to open your eyes. He's able to. Indeed, we've seen that clearly in his word. That you may see him, that you may believe him. If you do not know him, you know you do not know him. Ask him. Call upon him, that he may grant you sight. And if you do know him, then worship him. That was the response of this blind man in chapter 9. He believed and worshiped. Not once. That's what characterized his life. Keep worshiping the Lord. He loves true worshipers. The great I am is your shepherd. And he says, you shall not want. And it's like the hymn writer says, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? The Lord is, he has committed himself to us. Indeed, the words written here are very endearing words. You have him. And you just, again, let's just turn into our Bible reading in Psalm 23, and you see the sweetness of the word. And then, sadly, this has become commonized because we're so used to the psalm that it has lost its luster. It doesn't, it's just that psalm that is very common and very popular that we use often as a benediction. But just look at the words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A statement of certainty. It makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. And you see he, deference to Christ. It is all the Lord, like Spurgeon says, it is all of grace. And everything listed here is because the Lord is his shepherd. And many are troubled. Many are anxious. Many are disconsolate. Many grieve. Many struggle in many things. Struggle with sins. Indeed, to the point of looking to throw in the towel. It looks like the fight against the deeds of the flesh is not worth it. You've been bruised by the enemy. And I'm speaking to real believers here. And you want to throw in the towel. Whatever it is that ails you, aches you, bothers you, look at this psalm. The very first line, the Lord is your shepherd. And let everything that we have said about him make some sense. My sheep. And you consider how that came about. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. And then he gathers you from your erring ways and leads you to the sheepfold. And then he undertakes to preserve you. He undertakes to uphold you. He undertakes to keep you to the very end. Because in verse 6 of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It doesn't sound like there's a break in transmission with regards to the Lord's work, with regards to his shepherding. And of course, he can't. The devil, the adversary, our adversary is described as one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. He never ceases in that deed, in that act. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ? And so all our transgressions and all our backsliding and all our stagnancies, because we do not see and observe and haven't taken into cognizance the full import of what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. David says, and I shall not want. And so he goes back to that question, is he a shepherd? Because he knows those who are his. But there is comfort, like I said, in this psalm. And so consider these things and consider him. That the great I am, the God of all the earth, condescends to be shepherds of our souls. And I think these are precious words worthy of our meditation. Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, we can say a lot more. I would pray that this token that has been shared this morning will be of benefit to one soul here. Oftentimes, Lord, you grant us to know our own hearts and to see that we're people who have departed from our first love. All these rich promises, unsearchable riches that are in Christ, we read or we give heed to those false shepherds, those who follow their own chief false shepherd who seeks to kill and destroy. Help us, O Father, be cognizant of your work in our hearts. And may we be people who are more concerned with following you, loving your voice, delighting in your voice, thankful that your voice is clear to us, that our ears have been opened to know that it is Christ who speaks to us. Oh, Father, may we delight in nothing else but in this precious voice of the Lord. May we take these words to heart. Like that man, help our unbelief. That faith that is as small as a mustard seed, please stir, Lord, that we may lay hold of you and not let go. Help us be people who are accustomed to the eternal glories that gleams afar, and who truly desire Christ, who say with Peter, to whom shall we go? You alone has the words of life. Oh, make Christ precious to us, Lord. Like this man, bold and standing in the midst of enemies and declaring the Christ, bearing witness of that which he had experienced and worshiping him. It will be such people, O Lord. We do pray that you bless us. We pray for those who continue to follow false shepherds. And we ask, O Lord, that you wrest them from their grip. And may we be earnest. You need ourselves as people commissioned to preach this gospel, to both pray and serve and walk and witness to these ones, that they might leave and flee. For that path leads to death. So how we thank you. Many are troubled. Oh, our Lord, we wish we could say so much more. We wish we could help faith that they might believe and they might see that indeed there is none like you. We do desire greatly, Lord, that one soul here would truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with all the confidence and fervor. May it be a true witness in their own souls that that is the case with them. Let this be a church that follows the true shepherd all her days. And may your name be lifted high. May your name be magnified. The week to come will come with its troubles and its cares. Oh, but may we behold the Lord Jesus Christ like this man did. May we behold upon the testimony from the lips of our Savior himself. And see us through, we pray, especially in a time when all sorts comes to our ears, from all corners, distasteful news. We do desire that it will be different. But even in the midst of this, Lord, keep your people daily in all their dealings. We pray, O Father, that we'll be preserved by your mighty right hand and go about our business and doing so, worshiping you. and bearing witness to your name to those with whom we have been privileged to interact with. And may all glory that is yours come to you, O Lord. Give you thanks. We bless your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.